Everyone, say a special good morning to those of you who've joined us online. Thanks so much for being part of Thanksgiving Sunday with us at Island Bible Chapel. We are going to be studying a Thanksgiving psalm, but let's just stop and we'll commit our time to the Lord here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather. Thank you that we can freely read your word and study your word, proclaim your word. Father, I need help this morning with that. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak, that you'd guide me into truth and keep me from error. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the story is told of a young man named John who received a parrot as a gift. There's just one problem. This parrot swore like a drunken sailor, and nothing John could do would get this parrot to stop cussing. John tried everything. He tried speaking kindly to it. He tried teaching it nice words. He tried teaching it those fake substitute words for the swears. Nothing seemed to work, and John was getting more and more frustrated. In fact, finally, John snapped one time when the bird swore at him again, and he yelled at the bird, and the bird yelled at him, and he yelled at the bird louder, and the bird cussed him up even louder. And so John finally grabbed the parrot, took him over to the freezer, lifted the freezer, threw him in, and closed the door. And there was squawking something awful inside there for a couple of minutes, and then all went silent. After about a minute, John reached over, lifted up the freezer, looked in, and out popped the parrot. Jumped up on his arm and said, "I'm terribly sorry, John. I seem to have offended you with my language. I need to change, and I will do a better job of being a good parrot. I will not swear ever again. Please forgive me." And might I ask what the turkey did? So we have bad attitudes sometimes, like the parrot. Sometimes we have said maybe a few offensive words this year, like the parrot. Is there anyone else sick of 2020 so far? And so we might well ask ourselves, what in the world do we have to be thankful for this Thanksgiving? Let's just do a quick review. We've got a global health pandemic on, in case you hadn't clued in to that. Financial hardships that many people have faced. Dramatic shortages of toilet paper. Social unrest in America and beyond. I don't know if you knew this or not, but they're predicting 25 named storms and 6 major hurricanes this season, which is double the historic average, of course, because it's 2020. Wildfires in Western Canada, the U.S., Australia. Not to be outdone, murder hornets discovered. We here at Island Bible Chapel saw our services suspended for a good period of time in the spring. And generally, our lives have been upended through this whole, through most of 2020. So what do we have to be thankful for? I would suggest to you that we have much to be thankful for, and I know that might come across as a little trite, a little bit like that, you know, just count your blessings, name them one by one. I think maybe that there's something deeper than that, as helpful as that can be. I want to turn to Psalm 100 this morning. It's a psalm that's been going through my mind as I've been contemplating, what do we say? What do I say to the chapel family on Thanksgiving Sunday in the midst of this? What do we say to the world in the midst of 2020 when it comes to being thankful? Psalm 100. Just for context, unlike other psalms that have the name of who wrote them, for example, Psalm 101, a Psalm of David, We don't know who wrote Psalm 100. Unlike other psalms where there's a postscript that tells us the context of how or the historical background of that psalm, we don't have anything here. All we have is this, a psalm for giving thanks. That's what Psalm 100 is, a psalm for giving thanks. Now, scholars have suggested that this maybe was a song, a hymn, that the people in Jerusalem would sing as they came up to worship at the temple. Maybe it was a song that was sung at one of the festivals. You maybe remember that the Jewish people had multiple times a year when everybody came to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, one of the feasts. We don't know. All we know is that it's a psalm for giving thanks. So let's read it this morning. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That's it, five verses. That's all you get. But I'd suggest to you that buried within these five verses is a mountain of things to meditate on and think about. This psalm is broken into two parts. The first part is really about rejoicing because he is God. Rejoicing because he is God. Now, I don't know if you have contemplated that very much. Rejoicing because he is God. There are three words here that are used for rejoicing. There is shouting, serving, and singing. And all of them have this this concept of doing it with joy. The first one is shout. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. The Hebrew word here is ruah. It means to split the ears, to sound the alarm. What that means is it's loud. This is not timid, quiet, contemplative worship. There is that in Scripture, but this is loud. Ruah. This is the sound in a hockey arena when your team scores the winning goal in overtime. Ruah. That sound you hear, that's ruah. This is the sound you hear in a baseball stadium when your team hits a grand slam in the bottom of the ninth to win the game by one run. That sound you hear erupting from the stadium that you can hear throughout the city, that's ruah. The sound you hear when you have gone to a concert and you're waiting and there's this murmur and then the lights go down and the light show starts and you see the band take the stage and then you hear the crowd yell, that's ruah. That's what we are commanded to do. It carries with it this idea of not being able to contain yourself. You just have to shout for joy to the Lord. That's the first thing that we're told to do. The second one says, worship the Lord with gladness. That's in the NIV. I'd suggest to you that's not the best translation of that word, that other translations maybe are closer to it. The word itself has this concept of work, has this concept of actually slavery, is what this word has, which is why other translations say, serve the Lord. It has this idea of being a slave to God, that we have a master. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that I hate the concept of slavery. I think it's a blight on humanity, and there is a reason, there is good reason, why many of the people who led the charge to abolish slavery in this world were born-again Christians who believe that all people are created in the image of God. And so I tend to bristle at this idea of slavery in Scripture, but I think it's effective because it has something that's trying to convey to us that I think is helpful, and that's this, that when we come to shout for joy to the Lord, We don't just shout, we serve him, and we serve him with gladness, and it's carrying with it this idea that we are not our own. Paul would say, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That's what's behind this particular picture. We shout for joy to the Lord, we serve God, and we serve him with gladness. That word literally means glee or mirth or pleasure. Glee, mirth, that's how we're to serve God, with gladness. Why? Because he's a good master. He is a good master. And see, this is where the slavery metaphor breaks down. Because unlike most of slavery throughout all of history, we have a good master. We have a good master who we serve. And then we're told to sing. Carries with it the idea of breaking forth in unrehearsed songs. Just spontaneous songs that we sing for joy to the Lord. Now, some of you probably know that I have long been opposed to country music. And Jason and my brother and one of my sons have been doing their very best to change my mind on this issue, much to my daughter's chagrin. And I'm slowly coming to realize that there are actually some pretty good country songs out there. As hard as this is, maybe this is my public declaration for everyone. There is. Now, I've noticed, though, that the songs that I like, the country songs that I like, are those ones that tend to be the upbeat, joyful ones. You know, not the stereotypical ones where the guy's dog died and his truck broke down, his girl left him, he lost his job, he's drowning his sorrows in whiskey. I'm not don't really like those ones. But the upbeat ones, the joyful ones, those are the ones that I tend to like. I tend to like joyful songs, and we're told to sing for joy to the Lord. And so we shout, we serve, we sing, and we do it for joy. The question that we need to ask ourselves is why? Why? I would suggest to you that this is a perfect question to ask in the midst of everything we're going through in 2020. What in the world, why in the world should we be singing for joy and shouting for joy and serving God with joy? Why? Well, he answers the question. Verse 3, know that the Lord is God. Now, take a look in your Bibles, if you would, at that word Lord. You'll notice that it's capitalized, capital L-O-R-D. That's capitalized because in the Hebrew, that is the word Yahweh. That is the covenant name for God. That is the name by which God revealed himself to his people. And if you read this, what it literally says is, know that Yahweh is Elohim. Elohim is just the generic word for gods. There were lots of people around the Israelites who had Elohim. They had gods. But what this psalmist is saying is that Yahweh is the Elohim. Yahweh is God. And so when the people of Israel came into Canaan in about 1406 BC, they noticed that when they got in there, all of these people groups, each of these cities, had their own Baal. You've heard that term in the Bible, Baal? That's the generic term, means Lord or Master. That's what they called their God. In the plural, it's Baalim. But the Baals were all attached to certain cities. That's why you read in Scripture about the Baal of Peor in Numbers 25:3, Baal Meon in Joshua 13:7, Baal Hatzor in 2 Samuel 13:23, Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, in 2 Kings 1:2. And so all of these nations had these gods. We've actually found them in archaeological digs. They're these little statues of bronze figurines. They're thin. They've got this conical dunce cap kind of thing looking on their heads, and they usually have one hand over their head. They sometimes go by the moniker the striking god. That's what they see. That's what each of these cities would have had, one of those. And then you go a little farther out and you notice that you have other gods that are mentioned. The Ammonites worshipped Molech or Milcom. The The Sidonians, those from Sidon, worshipped Ashtoreth. Chemosh from Moab. Remember the Philistine god, Dagon. They all had their own gods around them. What does the psalmist say? The reason we rejoice is because Yahweh is God. The one true God of Israel is God. That is something that we rejoice in. By the way, we tend to not think in our part of the world about worshiping little idols and statues. It seems a little foreign to us. Kyle Idleman, in his book, Gods at War, suggests that part of the reason is that we're confused because we associate worship in our modern context with religion. And he suggests that worship is far bigger than religious in nature. He writes, when you subtract the religious language, worship is the built-in human reflex to put your hope in something or someone and then chase after that. The object of your worship will determine your future and define your life. It was true of those who lived in Bible times. It's true of us today. In fact, he goes on to suggest that people today worship still other gods. We worship in the temple of pleasure, the gods of food, sex, and entertainment. We worship at the altar of power, worshiping success, money, and achievement. And we idolize love, either romantic love or love for family, or really, love for self. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I feel like doing. It's me, 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 me. It's all about me. Kyle Idleman suggests that can be every bit as much a god as Baal was to those people who were living around the psalmist at this time. And the psalmist says, no, 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 we rejoice because Yahweh, God, there is one true God, and we worship him. That is something to rejoice about. And so regardless of what happens around us in the world, regardless of our circumstances, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still in control. Nothing catches him by surprise. Do you think God was there going, oh my goodness, what happened to 2020? This is shocking what happened to 2020. You think God is doing that? Not a chance. This is the sovereign God of the universe who knows all. That's the God we worship. That's the God we serve because he is a good God. He is a God that we're told came to this earth in human flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, for a set purpose. And that is to give his life as a ransom for many. Think about that. Think about that. God the Father sent his son, Jesus, we're told. We're told that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now think about this. Think about your situation before you made a decision to follow Christ. Go back in time if you can in your mind. Or if you're not a follower of Jesus, think about where you are right now. We were living in rebellion against a holy, righteous God, doing what we wanted. Never mind what he said, we do what we wanted. And worse, sometimes we even try and justify what we want based on what we think he wants, but we're really just projecting that on him because he's already been clear in his word about it. And so we live in rebellion, and he continues to love us, continues to pursue us, continues to want us to be his children. That's the God we serve. And regardless of what happens around us, that doesn't change. Have you made that decision to follow Jesus today? Whether you're here at Island Bible Chapel with us or whether you're watching online with us, have you asked God to forgive you for all of the things you've done and put your faith in Jesus? because there is a God, and He is good, He loves us, and that is something worth rejoicing. The next part of this passage says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. It says the same thing twice there. It's one of the ways that Hebrew people would emphasize something. They'd repeat it in just a slightly different way. The second part of this is that we're to praise because He is good. We're to praise God because He is good. And that we kind of don't quite get what's happening here. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine. Close your eyes just with me for a second. Imagine that when you drove into Richard's Landing, just before the Legion and the township offices, you saw this wall all the way around Richard's Landing, and there was a gate there that you had to pass through. Imagine that. And then imagine when you came down the hill here to come to Island Bible Chapel. Again, there was a wall around Island Bible Chapel and a gate that you had to come through, and there were lots of people standing outside because if you can really use your imagination, it's a beautiful day in your imagination. It's warm out. And people are out in these areas, and they're singing hymns to God. Now, if you can imagine that, that's kind of what it was like for the Jewish people. They came to Jerusalem, a walled city at that time. They entered His gates, the city of God. And then they came into His courts, the courts of the temple or the tabernacle, depending on when this was written, to worship Him. And were called to praise. Now, that's one of them churchy words that sometimes we're not really familiar with, praise. Well, we talk about it, and we usually equate it with singing. That's what we always praise songs. We always equate it with singing. But what is praise? We do it all the time. We do it all the time. In fact, I would suggest we probably do it more in North America than just about any other nation or area on earth, maybe. What is praise? Praise is expressing approval or admiration for someone or something. Parents do this all the time. Some parents just won't shut up about their kids, right? They're just always going on about their kids and how great their kids are and what are they doing? They're praising their kids. Or some people are really into sports. Their team can do no wrong. They obviously don't cheer for the Leafs because we know better. But the other people don't cheer. Their team can't cheer no wrong. They're always talking about the good things about their team and how great this is the year for their team. Right, what are they doing? They're praising their team or a star player on their team. We do this all the time. And we're told that we're to come and we're to praise Him. Why? Why? We're told that this is supposed to be our attitude coming. That we're to enter His gates with thanksgiving. Come into His courts with praise. Let me ask you this. How did you come to church this morning? Was that the attitude that you had when you got up this morning and got ready to come? When I ask that question, I'm not trying to condemn you because in my mind, I'm viewing myself, asking myself the very same question. How did I come this morning? Was I prepared? Was I coming with a thankful heart, with a song of gratitude on my lips, wanting to praise God for what He did? Is that how I came this morning? That's how Scripture says that we ought to come. Again, we should ask the question, why? That's the question all kids ask, right? If you've ever had kids or been around kids, you know it's why? Why? Why this? Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to do it? Why can't I do this? Why? 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 That's a good question, though. And it's a question that we should ask anytime we see this. We're to praise and give thanks to Him. Why? It gives three answers. Because the Lord is good, His love endures forever, and His faithfulness continues through all generations. He is good. I want you to think about how we use the word good in our world today. We use the word good in a very subjective way. What I mean by that is that good is all about me, in the sense of what I like. If I like something, it's good. I tell you, I had some steaks on the barbecue earlier this summer. We had put them in a marinade for about 24 hours. They were good. What do I mean by that? I mean, I liked them. They tasted good. That's what I mean. Subjective. It's about me. Right? Or we might use the word good in another way. We might say, boy, that music is really good. That's a good song. What do we mean? Means I like it. That's what we mean. That's how we use the word good. That's why some of us can hear a song. It happens all the time in our house. Oh, man, that's a good song. And my kids will look at me going, mm-mm. Why? Because we're talking about good in a subjective way. But here's the way the Bible uses the word good. When it says the Lord is good, what it's saying is that there is this objective goodness that is personified in God himself. That's a very different way than the way that we use the word good. God is good. He defines goodness. He embodies goodness. Quite often, we look at him, though, don't we? And we go, how can you be good, God, in the midst of this? How can God still be good when this is happening? But we're told that God is good. Jesus said, no one is good but God. This is who we serve, the good one. And it says, his love endures forever. The Hebrew word there is translated steadfast love in the ESV. It's the Hebrew word chesed, and it means this, God's loyal love. I found this description online. It's the love that he is bound to himself by his covenant promises. It is a never-ending, ever-present, eternally increasing, constantly shaping, fiercely protecting love. This is a love that's not content to see us in our sin and leave us there, but would do something about it by sending us his son, the Lord Jesus. And then, not content just to see us saved, but to want to change us and conform us into the image of his goodness. Can you imagine that? That is who we serve. And his love is not like the love of our world that is so fleeting. God's love is steadfast. And then it says his faithfulness continues through all generations. Through all generations. Now, if you have done any studying of Scripture and you know the history of the Hebrew people, the one word you would not use to describe the history of the Hebrew people is faithful. That's not the word that you would use to describe them. In fact, I suspect that's probably one of the reasons the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in 2 Timothy 2, said, even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He is faithful. And he is faithful for how long? Faithful, his faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, if his faithfulness continued through two generations, from me to my kids, that'd be okay. If it continued through three generations, from me to my kids to my grandkids, that would be even better. But how long is through all generations? All generations. That is forever. That is his faithfulness. Even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. So why do we praise him? Why do we speak much of him? Why do we say good things about him? Because he is good, his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. C.S. Lewis said this, "We delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment." Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy him? If you find yourself not praising God very much, could it be perhaps that you don't enjoy him? When I find myself not praising God very much, could it be perhaps that I'm not enjoying him? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We rejoice because he is God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We praise him because he is good. I don't know what your 2020 has been like. Mine's been tough. So I think I've needed this psalm more than anyone. Reminds me of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. So we fix our eyes on him. He's God. Let's rejoice. He's good. Let's praise him. Father, thank you. God, I thank you for this song. Father, help us to live by it. Remind us of it over and over again in the coming days and weeks and months, not just while this pandemic is on, but beyond. Father, may we find that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You are God and you are good. And we rejoice and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name.